kind of a long set. It was like 30 minutes almost. But anyway, can we do something really quick before we get started? Amber, as everybody know Amber? Usually here, curly hair, sits on the second row with Elle and Kathy. Anyway, she had to be rushed to the ER today because her back was really, really hurting her. She couldn't even get out of bed. So I thought it would be cool, since she's at home resting, if we could all take like a church-wide selfie really quick and just text her, say that we miss her, we hope that she feels better. Yeah? Is that a good idea? Okay, so let's do this really quick. Can I get everybody to kind of stand up and merge to the middle, and then when we're done, you can go back, okay? It's going to be really quick. If we can get the house lights on, that way they can see the people and the photo. I'm going to work this out as best as I can. Let me go to the side over here. Oh, yeah. All right, I think I can see everyone. All right, you guys ready? On one, two, three. Oh, wait. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, you guys ready? One, two, three. Cool. So I'm going to text that to Amber, let her know that we miss her. All right, David, I got you covered. Just really quick, give me 5 seconds. Amber, David Ott, anybody else while I'm typing? Andrew, wait a minute. What's your inventing? Okay, I got it. Kathy? All right. It's done. Got it. So, with that being said, we are, of course, brand new sermon series, right? Who's excited? I'm excited. Let me back up. Just to give you a little context, a little background to the sermon series was, we were going over Paraphernalia and Propaganda, our previous sermon series, The Battle for Our Mind. And that was a great sermon series. And one of the verses that we covered was from this passage. We went there maybe twice during the sermon series, and I just haven't been able to get this passage out of my mind. I've just been thinking on it, meditating on it, and it's really been doing a number on me. And so I shared it with Will and Alyssa and Janie, and I was like, what do you guys think about possibly maybe doing something with this passage for our theme for 2015, and we'll just do like our first sermon series on the theme that we tie everything together. And so they liked it, so we're doing it, but it comes from this passage here in Romans 12, 9 through 13. So if you'll stand, I'm going to read it out loud, and I'll read out loud. You just read it to yourself there, and then we'll get started here tonight. But it comes from this passage in Romans 12. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." Thank you, you may be seated. Outdo, what a challenging word. The Greek word here is actually proegeima, which means, don't ask me to say that again because I can't. It literally means to go before and show the way, to go before and lead, to show others the way. So the flavor of this word is literally, we should be one-upping each other in how we serve and how we treat others. We should strive to beat others in showing honor. It implies a strategic game plan to win over and consistently one-up the other guy. So it's literally a contest between believers to win this game of outdoing each other. It's a game. It's literally a game. And so I believe Will covered briefly last week at our celebration service in what ways he kind of went down this passage, and he showed what ways can we be thinking about, meditating about, outdoing one another. They're all listed here. There's several things. And so I'm not going to preach on those things necessarily. I'll leave that for Will next week. But I just want to point out this word outdo. And I want to point out as just a way of introduction that it's a game. It is a contest. And Christianity in the broad sense, you can think of it almost as a game. But not how many of us are actually playing the game. how many of us realize that there's even a game going on, a war, if you will? So many of us are content to sit on the sidelines of Christianity and watch others battle and watch others fight and serve and lead while excusing themselves away with spiritual injuries. Too many times it's the four or five leaders doing the majority of the work. It's the 10% doing the 90%. While the rest of the church sits by and is like, well, you know, I got really burned at this last church, and so I'm just kind of recovering and recouping, and maybe one day I'll serve. Well, maybe one day I'll get in the game. And you have others who say, well, I'll volunteer here and there, but I just really can't commit. I just really can't at this time. I just can't commit. And so, it's a struggle for this church. And I'm sure we're not the only church, but I'm not talking about other churches tonight. I'm not talking about Capital C Church, the Bride of Christ. I'm not talking about any other church. I'm talking about us, the body here at Decided Church. How many of us are in the game? How many of us realize there's a game going on? How many of us are constantly and consistently striving to outdo each other in showing honor, outdo each other in serving the Lord, outdo each other in rejoicing in hope, being patient, being constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints? As a believer in Christ, as one living yielded to the Holy Spirit, this should be our life. We should be living surrendered. We should be living almost as if it's a game to outdo one another. And so we have a really cool idea that we're going to give out at the end of this sermon series. We're going to give you guys a way to measure, a way to keep track of this contest that we're going to have all year. This is going to be a contest for our church all year, outdoing one another and showing honor. It's almost like I caught you being good. Have you ever heard of that? So we're going to have these cards that Elle has designed for us, and we're going to have them printed. We'll pass them out at the end of the sermon series. And we're going to see what we can do. We're going to see how much we can serve. We're going to see how much we can outdo the next guy in showing honor, in loving others, in praying and contributing and being patient, serving the Lord. It's 2015. It's time to wake up. It's time for this church to get on a move. And my question here tonight is, when your number is called, are you ready? You see, God's looking for somebody he can use. God's looking for somebody who's willing to go for him. And I believe, as I said earlier, that this year is going to be a big year. This could be your year. I really believe 2015, God's going to do some incredible things. But he wants to use you to do it. And God can use whatever means he wants to. He doesn't have to use any of us, but he's chosen to. We're his called out body. We're his called out bride. But too many of us are content to let others play the game while we're on the sidelines, and we may do a little cheer, we may run in for a little play, but how many of us are invested in the game? How many of us can God call on? How many of us are committed? I want to show you a verse in Isaiah 6:8, where the Lord is calling out Isaiah, his prophet. And it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I pray that this will be your prayer to God this year. Here am I, send me. How about Ezekiel chapter 22? The prophet says, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I didn't find anybody. There was nobody invested in the game. There was nobody who was being faithful to me. There was nobody committed. He didn't find anyone. I pray that God would never be able to say that about Decided Church. That when he looks down on us here at Decided Church, that there's so many of us eager and willing and committed and faithful that he doesn't know who to choose. There's too many options. We're all ready. We're all willing. We're all standing up. We're all raising our hands. We're all saying, I'm available. I'm willing. I'm ready. 2015 is my year. I'm going to do great things. Will he find you? Will you be the one to stand in the gap? Will you be the one to say, here am I, send me? I believe he's asking one of you here in this room. He wants this to be your year. He wants to include you in his game plan. He wants to do great things in and through you. Are you ready? 2014 was a great year, no doubt. We got this building. We had 4 awesome outreaches. But now it's 2015. It's not time to dwell in the past. It's time now to build upon what God's done in 2014. It's time to go further. I'm urging you and I'm challenging you to get in the game. Outdo the next person. Get a little skin in the game. Invest. Be involved. Sweat with us some. Bleed with us some. Love with us some. Reach with us some. Pray with us some. God's looking for one of you. Well, that was my little pep talk I wanted to share last week, but I couldn't be here. So, there you have it. But I heard, I wasn't here, but I heard, and I trust that you guys had a very special service last week. So I heard it was great. Thank you for those who shared. We had several people come home. That was our theme last year. So thank you guys for sharing. I know it meant a lot to the people who were here. And a special thanks to Clay for kind of working us in on the FaceTime at the last minute. But today I want to give kind of an introductory message for this sermon series and lay the foundation we all need so that we can build up this Romans passage in our lives. Laying the groundwork is important because it gives you a point of reference. It gives you an anchor. It gives you context. So to do that, to set up this new sermon series Outdo, I want to look at the life of Jesus and specifically the very first miracle he did here on earth. You know what it is? Oh, y'all know it's water into wine, right? It's when he turned water into wine at the marriage feast. So you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2, or you can follow along with me here on the screen. We're going to read. You read with me. We're going to start in John chapter 2 in verse 1. The Bible says, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants knew who had drawn the water, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. I want to hone in specifically on verse 5 where Mary tells the servants here at the very end, do whatever he tells you. So with God's help, I want to preach a message entitled, Do Whatever. Do Whatever. Let's pray really quick and then we'll get into the message. God, love you. Thank you so much for being here with us. And I pray that this sermon series would work in our hearts, that you would help us to become more like you. That's all we desire. We want to grow more into the image of Christ, the one who saved us, the one who bought us, the one who redeemed us. Use whatever means it takes. Use this year, use the people we're surrounded by, use this sermon series to work on our hearts and prepare us for the mighty work that you want to do in us and through us this year of 2015. In Jesus' name, amen. I find in this passage 3 even if excuses that are silenced by Jesus' miracle here. 3 even if excuses that I find in my life. Because when God comes to me and he says, Jim, do whatever, Jim, do this, or Jim, do that, I have the tendency in my life, and I bet if you look hard enough, you'll find the tendency in your life to say, well, God, that's great, but even if so-and-so, or Jim, I want you to do this, I've called you to do this work, but even if this happens, Jim, I've asked you to do this and meet with this person and build a relationship here. But what about that person? And I find myself making excuses to the call of God when he asks me to do whatever. And so I find three of those in this passage that are silenced by Jesus' miracles. Number one, if you're taking notes, do whatever, even if it doesn't follow your plan. Do whatever, even if it doesn't follow your plan. We find a little bit, we're able to glimpse into the mind of Jesus here, and I find it really cool that, of course, so there's a wedding going on, and the mother of Jesus is invited, Jesus himself is invited, the disciples are all here, and they run out of wine. And so, in this time period, well, at any time period, that's a major social faux pas. You're not supposed to run out of wine at a wedding. And so they're kind of in a quandary. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she must be in some kind of leadership position because she's the one who finds out. She's the one who comes to Jesus and she says, listen, they've run out of wine. That's all she says. They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And although Mary doesn't specifically ask Jesus to do a miracle, I can only assume that Mary, knowing Jesus is the Son of God, knowing that Jesus is God come in the flesh, she's kind of prodding him, she's kind of expecting him to do something about it. She says, they don't have any wine. And notice Jesus' reply to her. He says, what do I have to do with you? He's almost a rebuke. He doesn't even call her mother. He says, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. This was not in Jesus' plan. It wasn't part of the plan. In other words, he was not yet ready to unveil his identity. He hadn't done any miracles yet. And this wasn't necessarily on his timetable, the way it occurred. But Mary, even though Jesus gives her this response, hey, what in the world do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. We don't know that there's anything else exchanged between the two of them. So Mary heads back into the marriage feast, and I'm sure she brushes against the servants on her way back in, and she says, hey, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. That kind of faith that Mary, even though Jesus was kind of balking against her request, it might not have been in the plan. Mary says, do whatever he tells you. So Jesus performs this miracle. Even though it wasn't necessarily part of the plan. And I feel like we're all people with plans. We all have our lives organized, well, some more so than others. People tell us to have goals. Go to school here. Get this degree. Apply for these jobs. Make this much money, live here, have this many kids, buy this type of insurance. And in all of our planning, it doesn't leave much room for the unexpected. Even if it's not part of your plan, we need to make a plan for the unexpected. And I love that about Jesus. Even though it wasn't part of his plan, it wasn't his time, he went ahead and he performed the miracle. He did what she asked. And she knew that. She was his mother. She passed the servants and says, hey, I know what he said, but do whatever he asks. Mom knows best, right? And so in our busyness, in our organization, in our planning, and I'm not saying don't be a planner. I'm not saying don't be organized. God is a God of order. God is a God of organization. But in our planning, in our organizing, leave room for the unexpected. Leave room for the unplanned. Because God's going to call on you this year. God's going to call on somebody here in this room in the year 2015, and he's going to ask you to do whatever. And so many of us, it's not going to fit in our schedules. It's not going to be something we've already penciled in our planner, but we have to be willing. We have to be ready. We have to be available and ready to commit We have to be ready and available to say, here I am, send me. We have to be ready and available to stand in the gap, even if it doesn't follow our plan. Number two, even if it doesn't seem possible. Do whatever he asks, even if it doesn't seem possible. And not only do we get a glimpse in the mind of Jesus, but now I want to turn at this point into the mind of the servants. Because you know they've got to be thinking about this as well. And it says here in the following verse, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Even if it doesn't seem possible. These servants didn't question. They didn't balk. They made no excuses. They knew how socially awkward this was. And it's not like they're taste testing at first. Jesus said, fill up the water jars with water, scoop some out, and take it to who? The master of the feast, the most important person there. And they take it straight to him. I'm sure they were at the back door ready to get out of there when he tasted water instead of wine. But they had faith. And it didn't really matter the results. And that's the point of this point. Even if it doesn't seem possible, they realized they weren't in charge of the results. They were just responsible to obey. I'm sure people thought they were crazy. Those standing around and seeing them fill up these six water jars with water, knowing full well that wine is expected to be served, and they fill it with water and they take it into the master of the feast. I'm sure they thought they were crazy. I'm sure they thought, what am I getting myself into? You know, they could be fired for this. I'm sure it seemed foolish, but that's okay. In my short years in my spiritual walk with God, I've realized that when things seem impossible, when I think I'm crazy, when others think I'm crazy, it's probably a good sign. It's probably that God's behind it and God's about to do something. I know that's how it was with getting this building. I thought it was never possible. It just didn't seem possible. Here you have this building, 5,000 square foot, perfect building, retailed at $500,000, a church of 20 or 30 people, they can't handle that. You can't handle that kind of monthly load, bank loan plus interest on top of that. It seemed impossible, it seemed foolish. But when we have the equation of the impossible plus obedience, suddenly things become possible. And that equation can work itself out in so many different areas in your spiritual life. When you take the impossible and you just simply obey, you obey as God leads, you realize that you're not responsible for the results, suddenly the impossible becomes possible. And we watched here as God took the price of this building, he cut it in half, $200,000. Not only that, here we have a rent-to-own situation where we're not even going through a bank. We're paying directly to the people who sold this building, zero interest involved, a rent-to-own type of situation. It's an impossible situation that we obeyed, and then God turned it into possible. So when God calls on you this year to do whatever, fill in the blank, even if it seems impossible, will you obey? Even if it's not part of your plan, will you obey? I love that all it says is the only action we have from the servants is forward. So they took it. They obeyed. They weren't worried about the results. They weren't worried what people thought of them. Bringing in water to the master of the feast to taste. So they took it. They just obeyed. They heard what Jesus said, and they obeyed. Number three, and the last point, even if you don't have permission, do whatever. That's the title of the message. Even if it doesn't follow your plan, even if it doesn't seem possible, and number three, even if you don't have permission. We have a glimpse into what the master of the feast is thinking here in verses 9 and 10. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, but when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." What was going through the master's mind? See, wedding protocol called for the best wine first, and when people were pretty much wasted, you serve them the cheap wine. They're not going to know the difference. They're already gone. But because the impossible situation became possible, because Jesus took the water and turned it into wine, the best wine ever, handcrafted by Jesus in a matter of seconds, the master of the feast is boggled here. He's like, "Man, this wine is the greatest wine I've ever tasted. Why did you save the best wine until now? Why didn't you serve this first?" In other words, wedding protocol wouldn't have given the servants permission. Let's say it wasn't water. Let's just dismiss the miracle as if it didn't happen. Let's just say they had two kinds of wine and they took the cheap wine and served it first and saved the best till last. They didn't have permission to do that. That's against wedding protocol. And so the master says, why did you do this? The servants know that their jobs are at stake here. They're probably by the back door ready to get out as soon as the master tastes this and realizes what's going on. They didn't have permission to do this. It was not the way things were supposed to go in Jewish traditions. And not only that, in addition to the fact that they served the best wine last, there's also another thing that happens that they did not have permission to do. And it's because we see here back in this passage, I want to point out something here in verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for what? What were these jars set aside for? The Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. It would have been blasphemous to take these stone water jars and fill them with wine or fill them with water. They usually had water in them, but they were set aside for the use of purification because any good Jew knows you have to wash yourself. They would literally bathe from head to toe before they ate. And if you were a good Jew, you would do it 7 times. Those Levites and the certain priests and the certain sects of Jewish tradition, they would have to bathe 7 times before they ate anything. But even a regular old ordinary Jew that would have showed up here at this wedding feast knew that these stone water jars were set aside. They were sacred. They were for purifying oneself before you take part in the wedding feast. And here Jesus uses those purification jars for alcohol. Pretty radical. Don't have permission to do that. Do whatever, even if you don't have permission. And of course, what I'm talking about here is the approval of man. What people think. What they're saying. You know, people aren't going to... In the story of my life, that's all I can really go off of. God's given me a testimony, and so all I can do is share it with you and hope that it's helpful. But in my life, this point is so poignant for me. Because there were so many different instances where people would come up to me and say, "Hey, you know, I hear what you're doing with this little Bible study, this little church group. You know, who's your mother church? Who's sending you out? Your church plan of what church?" And I would say, "Nobody. Jesus." Didn't really have a good answer. Other people would come up to me and say, "Hey, have you been to seminary? What seminary did you go to? What's kind of your like educational background?" And I would have to say, "Newberry College, journalism." I didn't have permission to start this church. People would come up and say, I would meet with different pastors in the area, and they would say, "You know, Jim, you're young. And I understand your vision. I understand what you want to do, but I don't think it's time yet. You have a lot that you need to work on. You have a lot that you just need to work through in your life first. Maybe work on your marriage. Maybe, you know, work through your past and the situation with your dad and all the stuff you went through. I didn't have permission. But at the end of the day, when I look back and I see what God's done here, I didn't really need permission to do whatever God asked me to do. The point is, I'm here. The point is, God has called me. The point is, He is doing a mighty work. Am I qualified? No. Will is way more qualified to lead this church from an education point of view than I am. But God chose me, and of course God chose Will as well. I'm glad he's here, you know. Maybe when people ask for my credentials, I'll just be like, well, here's Will's. I mean, he's on the leadership team, you know. Doesn't his count for mine? We just can kind of share the degree he got, right? No, I don't have permission to be here, but when the approval of man smacks you in the face, when people come up to me and say, you're not qualified, you're not ready, you need to work on yourself a little more, you don't have permission to do that. At the end of the day, the only permission you need is God's. And when He asks you to do whatever, the permission slip that you need is faith. That is your permission slip, is faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's the story of my life. God called, I stepped up to the plate, I was ready, I was willing, I was committed to this dream that He gave us. And I had faith. I believed, I really sincerely believed that He could do what He had promised to do. Faith was my permission slip to do whatever. So when people came and pastors met with me and heard my story, when people asked me, you know, who's financially backing you? God. That's my permission slip. And so in your life, this year when God calls you to do whatever, when it doesn't follow your plan, when it doesn't seem possible, when you don't have permission, do you have faith? Are you ready? Are you willing? But before we leave this passage, I have to point out this thing. And it doesn't really have anything to do with the message, but it's important for us to look at. And it's cool because part of this thing, think about these water jars for just one more second. These six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. What do you think they represent? This was, I alluded to it earlier, this was part of the Old Testament law. This was part of what they would do in the Old Testament days. And I find it funny that these water jars, what does Jesus tell them to do with the water jars? He says here in the parentheses, in the quotations, fill the jars with water, meaning what? If the servants had to fill them with water, what were they before? They were empty. In other words, the law is empty until Jesus fulfills it and uses it for its purpose. This miracle is a beautiful, beautiful picture of salvation. And what better miracle to perform in his very first miracle? The first time he ever unveils himself to humanity, he performs this miracle, he turns water into wine, and it turns out that it's a beautiful picture of salvation, because these water jars were set aside for the rites of purification, therefore representing the Old Testament law. And what the law could not do, the water jars were empty, the wine had ran out, God uses that law, he fulfills the law, he becomes the fulfillment. And he puts water turned into wine. He offers us salvation. And it's the best. It's the greatest. It's better than anything that the Old Testament law could give us. That was the bad wine. He gives us the good wine. The Old Testament law gives us a way to live. It gives us a set of rules. But it comes short. It comes up empty. And it's only when Jesus Christ comes into the picture, when he works a miracle through the law, when he himself fulfills it, that that water turns into wine. That wine is our salvation. And that salvation becomes our joy. I find that so cool and fascinating. This first miracle that Jesus does and the beautiful picture of salvation that it is. So what is God asking of you this year? What if it's out of your comfort zone? What if it doesn't follow your plan? What if it doesn't seem possible? What if you don't feel qualified? What if you don't feel like you have the permission to do whatever he's calling you to do? I'm here to say I didn't either. This was not part of my plan. You can ask Alyssa too. It wasn't part of her plan. It didn't seem possible, but here we are. We didn't necessarily have the permission to do this. People thought we were foolish. People thought we were crazy. People thought we had lost our minds. Even my own family thought we were crazy. We wrote a letter probably a year ago this Christmas and kind of sent it out to our extended family, and my grandparents got that letter. It was just explaining what God had called us to do. It was explaining the vision that God gave Decided Church. It was asking for support, not only financially, but prayer. If you couldn't give, pray, at least pray. And they mocked us. They called up my mom and they were like, "Jim's doing what? What exactly does he have backing? Does he have support? You know, did he go to school for this?" They just mocked us. And they didn't give anything. They didn't pray. My own family couldn't even support this dream that I had. But I'll tell you one thing. God used an atheist man who doesn't even believe in God to give this church $5,000 seed money to help this church plant. So when things seem impossible, when you don't feel like you have permission, remember, all your responsibility is to obey. All your responsibility is to have faith. And God will make the impossible possible. God will come through. God will show himself. God used an atheist man to give $5,000. And do you know what happened today? Do you know what happened this morning when I came here to practice this message? I went out to the mailbox. Brand new, first Sunday in 2015. I get the mail. I'm going around here, singing a song, turning all the lights, getting ready to practice my sermon tonight, holding on to the mail, and I open an envelope, and the same atheist man gave this church today $1,600 more in the mailbox right out there this morning. Isn't that amazing? Can we give God a hand for that? That's amazing. That's God saying, you don't need man's permission. You don't need man's approval. Even if it doesn't seem possible, you trust in me. You have a little faith in me. If you're willing to stand in the gap, if you're willing to raise your hand, if you're willing to say, I'm ready to get a little skin in the game, I'm ready and willing to invest a little bit, I'm ready and willing to take a little ownership here, I'm going to bleed a little, I'm going to invest a little, I'm going to sweat a little. Even if you don't feel qualified, even if it doesn't seem possible, he's looking for someone to stand up, to fill the gap, to go for him. I wonder how many here are willing to stand right now, surrendering all to him to obey whatever he asks of you this year. That's the big question. Our theme this year is outdo. And part of that word is do. God's going to call on you to do something, do whatever, just like Mary asked the servants, do whatever he asks you. And I want to lay that as a foundation before we jump into this sermon series, outdo one another in showing honor. Because if we're not willing to do what God asks us, how are we going to be willing to do anything else? How are we going to be willing to outdo one another? How are we going to be ready and willing to commit to serve? How are we going to be ready and willing to stand in the gap when he calls on our number? And I can't help but think for myself, after all, don't we owe it to him? I mean, how did he find me? Broken, lost, ashamed, alone, hurt, faithless. But he rescued me and he saved me and he called me out to be his son. Can we not be willing to answer when he calls? Can we not be willing to do whatever he asks after all that he's done for us? Can we not strive to outdo each other after the pain and suffering that he went through in outdoing our sin? After the pain and agony that he went through outdoing all the sin that we committed against him. And then not only that, he was buried and rose again, outdoing Satan, sin, and death, and rising from the grave. 2015 could be your year. Will you get in the game? Will you stand in the gap? Will you do whatever? And so as we close tonight, I'm going to ask you a question before we pray, before we close our head and bow our eyes. Before we close our eyes and bow our head. That'll be different. That could be difficult. I want to ask you a question. And think about it before you stand. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment, because I want us to be held responsible for our decision that we make here at the very first Sunday in 2015. But this is important. I really believe that 2015 is a great year for Decided Church, and it can be a great year for you. He's going to ask some things of you this year. He's going to ask you to do whatever. Are you willing? Are you going to answer the call? Will you be willing to say, "Here am I, send me"? Are you going to be willing to say, "I'll stand in the gap"? Whatever gaps there are, whatever ministry needs there are, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm available. But it's a commitment. It's a commitment. And I know that's a scary word for young people in the year 2015. Nobody likes to commit to anything. But I'm asking that of you this year. God's asking that of you this year. He's going to ask for your faith. He's going to ask for your faithfulness. He's going to ask for your trust. And he's going to ask for your obedience, even if it doesn't seem possible, even if it's not part of your plan, even if you don't necessarily have permission, he's going to ask of you to do whatever. So on the count of three, if you're ready and if you're willing, when he calls your number this year, when he asks you to do whatever, will you stand in just a public profession here amongst ourselves and before God, that you're ready and you're willing to answer and do whatever he asks? Ready? One, two, three. If you're ready and you're willing, stand to your feet right now in a show of faithfulness and a show of commitment that you are ready and willing to do whatever he asks of you. You don't have to stand, but I'd love, and God would love to use you this year in mighty big ways. This church needs you this year. And I don't even necessarily know what that means yet. I just know that God's going to call on you to do whatever. And this church is going to need you this year. We're going to have to depend upon one another. So let's worship together as we sing this song, and then we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. But I pray that this song will be your prayer of dedication and surrender to God, that when he asks of you, that you'll do whatever.